where we just can't help but sharing something. Now, I can imagine the Brews this morning can't help but share about their new little granddaughter. You know, if you're willing to listen, they'll probably show you a picture like they did on Facebook and say, isn't that cool? Look at our little granddaughter. I can imagine this morning that all the excitement that all the Wolverine fans had last week when they beat Alabama, it was hard for you not to tell people about it, right? And I'm hoping for you, I'm a fan for this year. I hope you beat Washington tomorrow. And if you do, my guess is you can't help but share the excitement about a win like that. I would hope and pray as we go through our time here this morning, we'll get a little bit of a taste of what it was like for Peter and John and what it was like for Jeremiah that they're told they can't share something. And they're saying, can I put it in our modern terms? Go stick it somewhere. I'm going to share this wonderful thing that I know about and then I can't help but share it with you. I can't help but sharing it with you because I'm so excited. We're going to go there a little bit this morning. I want to ask ourselves the question of what compels us. Maybe let's go to this whole fan thing. What makes us a fan? What makes us a fan of a team? Well, for some, it might be I went to that school. I mean, I went to Michigan State, so whether you... That's why I like the Spartans. I went there. My dad went there. So I went to the school. Or for that matter, the Mackinac City Comets over here. My kids went to the school. So you cheer for the team because you have an association with that team one way or the other. Maybe it's just you've always rooted for them. My grandpa was a Detroit Tiger fan. And I remember when I was a little kid that occasionally you'd get a game on TV. Now, that was a real treat back then because you only had three channels anyway. But you'd get this game on TV. You might get 10, 12 a season maybe. I don't know, maybe a little bit more than that. But as a farmer, you tried to work around the game so you could watch the Tigers play on TV. And I remember Al Kaline and Willie Horton and Norm Cash and Jim Northrup. And you remember all those names from way back then? I remember that with my grandpa watching those games. I rooted for the Detroit Tigers because grandpa rooted for the Detroit Tigers growing up. Sometimes we say it's geography. I had this argument with people over in the Green Bay area when I was pastoring in Norway, Michigan, which was about 4 or 5 miles north of the Wisconsin border. And my argument was, we live in Michigan. We should be Detroit Lions fans. They didn't go for it. 75% of the fans over there were Green Bay fans. You go into the Walmart store and there's a whole big section for Green Bay, one little tiny one for the Detroit Lions. But we use geography. Sometimes we're close in proximity to a team, so that's why we cheer for that team. Maybe it's because we like a coach. That also happened when I was in Norway, Michigan, because if you recall, for a short period of time, Detroit Lions had a coach by the name of Steve Mariucci. Steve Mariucci grew up in Iron Mountain, Michigan, which was 7 miles away from Norway, Michigan. So what happened, there was a few people who used to be Packer fans that became Lions fans, at least for a short time while Steve Mariucci was the coach. They went back to being Packer fans after he left. Maybe we like the team colors. I know some people I talk to, typically it's more the ladies and the guys, they cheer for a team because they like the colors. Look at those boys. Or you like the mascot. It's like, okay, yeah. Or maybe it's a particular player. Oh, he's so hot. Whatever, you know what I'm saying. There's different reasons why we are fans of a team, and we all have different reasons for that, but you're a fan for some reason, and so you cheer on that team, and you're compelled to because of whatever those reasons are, you like that team. I want to ask us a question, though, this morning, going from that, going to Peter and John and Jeremiah. What compelled them? Says right in the text this morning, the book of Acts, right there in chapter 4, it tells us right away why Peter and John were compelled, because they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They spent 3 years with Jesus, and he did some pretty amazing things, didn't he, during those 3 years. They were compelled to talk about Jesus because they had been with him. They were compelled to talk about Jesus because something happened to them just a few days ago when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God on Pentecost, and they were compelled to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And God so equipped them that they were even speaking the good news of Jesus Christ in other languages so that every language could hear in their own tongue the message of Jesus Christ. They were compelled because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, I think, might have been compelled by something else. You remember the story about the rooster crow and how he denied Jesus 3 times? And the follow-up to that, after Jesus rose from the dead, and Peter, I'm sure, was feeling very guilty at the time. But he meets up with Jesus, and Jesus has that interaction with him. Do you love me? You know, go feed my sheep. You recall that. I'm wondering if that itself was something that compelled him to talk about and share the good news of Jesus Christ, because he experienced in a very intense kind of way the forgiveness of Jesus when he let him down at the worst of times in Jesus' life. Peter walks away. But he was forgiven. I wonder if that was something that played into this as well as those others. And perhaps there are other reasons that compelled Peter. But I want to look at Jeremiah too, the text that was read in Jeremiah. He too was someone who followed God. Didn't know the Messiah yet because he hadn't come. But he was called by God. This was a call that Jeremiah had by God. And that's what compelled him, because he was called. He was called to be a prophet, a mouthpiece for God. In fact, many people look at Jeremiah, and the descriptive word they use for Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Why? Because a lot of bad news was given to people from Jeremiah who were not obeying God, who were not doing what God called them to do. And he kept telling them, you don't turn from your wicked ways. You're going into exile. Bad things are going to happen because you've been disobeying God. And here he was, Jeremiah, sharing with others. He was a mouthpiece for God, even when the stuff coming out of his mouth probably was something they didn't want to hear. He was compelled. And in verse 9 of that text that was read, God's word was in his heart. It was like a burning thing that he couldn't stop it. He had to share what God had put in his heart. He was compelled. He couldn't help it. So I want to ask ourselves a question then in regards to this. What compels us? What compels us to share Jesus with other people? Well, you know what? The same Holy Spirit that filled Peter and John is the same Holy Spirit that lives within your heart and mind. And I hope and pray in your own heart, as you have experienced God's redemption, as you have experienced the grace of God in some very powerful ways, as you have experienced sometimes in your life, you've done some pretty stupid things, but God says, hey, I forgive you. I forgive you. Knowing that forgiveness and experiencing that forgiveness, are you not and am I not compelled, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to share with others that joy we experience, that freedom we experience because we have experienced the forgiveness God gives us and want to share that with others? Do you not know, just as Scripture tells us, you know the truth now. The truth has been told to you. You've read about the truth in God's Word, that we know the truth, and this truth sets us free. A lot of people think Christians aren't free. No, they're compelled to follow a bunch of rigid moral laws that God set there for them. And that's what it means to be a Christian. What it really means to be a Christian is to understand that God stood in the gap for us. We couldn't follow all the laws had given us, even the Ten Commandments. we break them in our heart, whether we break them literally or not. We oftentimes break God's law in our heart, in our thoughts, and that sort of thing. Jesus reminded the Pharisees about this because they thought, oh, we're clean people.
We haven't committed that sin.
We haven't committed that sin. He said, you know what? The outside may look clean, but the inside is filthy. It's filthy. Because you are committing those sins in your heart, even if you haven't committed those sins physically, manifest those sins. What compels us is the truth in knowing that God forgave us. You know, the motivation of a Christian to do the right thing, to do the moral thing, to do what the Bible says we ought to do in regards to morality. The motivation is not brownie points in heaven. He paid for all of that. The motivation, I believe, for us as Christians is gratitude. And I think that's exactly why Peter and John were doing what they were doing. I'm grateful. This Jesus came and He saved us from our sin. And so we've got to share this with other people because we are grateful. Not because it gains us another crown or another jewel in our crown in heaven, but because we're grateful. So when people wonder why we do what we do, I hope the answer to that is not that you're trying to gain brownie points. Because I'll tell you what, if that's the reason you're doing it, you've gained nothing. You've gained nothing. But if your motivation is, man, I'm so grateful that He saved me. The mess that I am, that God saved me, and I do what I do because I'm grateful. I can't help it. I hope and pray you and I can get to that point in our lives, if we aren't already from time to time, that we can't help it. I've got to share it because of what God's done for me. So, what compels us? What's the evidence now? What's the evidence? We look at Jeremiah. What's the evidence? His prophetic words came true. That's the evidence. The evidence is that this man was truly filled by God because what Jeremiah said came true. That's what a true prophet's all about, right? How do you know the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? A true prophet, what they say, happens. And in the case of Jeremiah, he spoke and it happened. His words came true. There was the evidence of one who was a follower of God, a deep follower of God. Peter and John, we see in some more subtle ways, but we see in this magnificent kind of way what happened just previous to the text this morning. The man was healed in Jesus' name. And Peter and John announced that with their mouth, from their heart, that Jesus was the one who healed this man. What about us? What is the evidence in our lives? Is there evidence in our lives? Are our lives transformed? Are we different than we used to be? Folks, I think that's the measure for us, whether we're really transformed or not. Are we different than we used to be? Are our lives different than they used to be? I've told you this before, but I love to rub shoulders with new Christians because they don't know how to play the game. They're just all excited about being a Christian. They don't act the way sometimes more seasoned Christians may act. They're just excited about this new life they have in Christ. There's evidence. God did something. There's evidence that God did something in their life. And yeah, they might still not be as refined as some of those who've been a part of the church for decades, know how to behave themselves in and outside of church, and they're still learning that whole thing. Is there evidence that our lives have been transformed? What about our testimony? Do our lives give testimony that they are changed? Do our lives give testimony that God is important? Does our life give testimony that the most important thing in our life is God? Everything else comes after that. What about others' testimony about us? You know, that's a kicker for us because you and I can behave really well on Sunday morning in church. I haven't heard one bad word this morning. You guys have been behaving absolutely just awesome this morning. One or two more amens might help from time to time, but you're doing a great job. When you're here on Sunday morning, we do a pretty good job. In fact, even the fellowship hall, I rarely have seen anyone push someone aside to go get cookie. They wait in line, and then the next person goes up. You're doing a great job here in church. What do we look like out there the rest of the week? To people who don't even know that we go to church here at Church of the Straits in Mackinac City. They don't know that we're a Christian. And so when we live our lives in the context of out there, how do people think about us? What do we look like out there? Do we look different? Do we behave differently? It's a question to ask ourselves. What are others' testimony about us? The other 23 hours of the day. Does the Holy Spirit testify? Because the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us. What is the evidence? And the scriptures that we read here this morning, and in Acts in particular, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they're looking at these disciples and they know there's something that happened to them. But it disturbs them. They don't like it because it's upsetting the religious apple cart here. They're concerned because the power that they hold is seeming to be kind of pushed away. You see, the establishment had a problem with what was going on. They conferred and they noted that there was evidence supporting that there was something good going on, and they didn't like it. Religiosity was being turned on its head. And you see, they were more concerned about how things look in their cozy little corner than they were about what God's work was all about. They actually asked them in the text, didn't they? Stop doing what you're doing. And what was their response? We're going to listen to you. We're going to listen to God. I hope that's our response when we're in the context of people out there in the world during the week, and the more comfortable thing to do is to just do whatever everybody else is doing, just to blend in. Remember in high school? Let's go back to high school. Sometimes we didn't do a really good job of that in high school, did we? But you know, whatever the crowd was doing, that's what everybody else would do. And if you did do it, you stuck out like a sore thumb. The establishment is sometimes saying, stop doing what you're doing because it's making me uncomfortable. I hope this church is not the establishment. I hope what this church is the church. Because the church, by definition, really is not an establishment. Church is the people of God. Not just the people of God gathered, but the people of God scattered. And what do we look like out there to others? Some in the church might discourage us from doing what we believe God is calling us to do. I encourage you to do what you feel God is calling you to do. And I hope, as I've said this on many occasions before in the past, I'd rather have you try something and fail than not do anything at all. Because I don't think you're really failing if you're trying. God's looking at the intent of the heart and saying, here's someone who's trying to do what God wants them to do. So what do we do when they say stop? Jeremiah was told to stop too, and he didn't. It got him into trouble from time to time as well. What do we do when they say stop? Jeremiah said, I can't stop. He was compelled. Peter and John said, we cannot help speaking. In verse 20, we cannot help speaking this. Too bad. We're going to do it anyway. What about us? Are we too Are we led by God to do what He wants and not what others want? There's the crux of the matter right there for us. Are we going to do what God wants us to do, or are we going to do what others want us to do? And I pray for me and for you that we're going to be doing what God wants us to do. And we're led by His Word. We're led by His Spirit. So I encourage you. People will notice, because in verse 21 of the text this morning, as they were still debating what to do with Peter and John, they finally threw their hands in the air and said, you know, the people who are around you are seeing what Peter and John are doing are praising God. I hope that's what people are doing when you and I are living our lives too, is they're praising God. They may not understand what's going on, but they're praising God. Verse 21, that's what it says there about Peter and John. So they were left in a quandary, and the establishment just kind of went, we don't know what to do right now. Again, I hope this church never is the establishment. We are a bunch of believers in Jesus Christ. And all of us want to do what God wants us to do. We collectively do that together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You for today, and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your disciples and the prophets of old who were compelled and wouldn't stop because Your Holy Spirit was compelling them to keep going. Lord, that same Holy Spirit lives within our hearts. And God, we live in a world today where people need to hear the truth, Lord, so that they can be set free. Help us to be the messengers of that truth. We can speak it in love because that's what the Holy Spirit will do. Help us to live our lives and love our lives in such a way that people, not only we are compelled, but people are compelled to praise God and ask questions and perhaps be drawn to You. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to join me as we close our time together this morning in communion. As you can see in the insert in the book,